Today's passage is Genesis chapter 11, and we'll be starting at verse 27 and going through chapter 12, verse 9. So we're going to get into the call of Abraham. I'm not going to read the passage straight through. It's a good little chunk of text. You can go ahead and read it yourself. I invite you to pause and look it up. And I want to break this passage down and not necessarily talk about it chronologically, but I want to talk about who's involved in the passage. I want to talk about where those people went, and I'm going to talk about what they did and what happened to them as they were going. And so obviously this passage is going to center on Abraham. Now, you can look up a Bible family tree. We have one linked in the library, or if you want to just go searching for one, there are several of them out there that are all going to contain about the same information in some slightly different configurations. But the main thing you need to know is that Abram, right, and of course Abram is Abraham, his name is going to be changed. He is Abram at first, but he becomes Abraham later on. So Abraham, I'm going to use those interchangeably. Forgive me for not necessarily being consistent with it. But Abram is married to his half-sister Sarai. Now, it doesn't say in this passage that it's his half-sister. You have to go on to Genesis chapter 20, verse 12 to find that. But it is his half-sister. They have the same father and a different mother. Abram married his half-sister Sarai, who is going to become Sarah, of course. Incidentally, there is no rule against marrying a sister or a half-sister at the time when this happened. Now, ultimately, the law would oppose such. I invite you to look at Leviticus chapter 18 to find that. But at this time, there was no such law, and so it's not something that it was immoral for Abram to have done. Abram also has a nephew named Lot. Lot's father has died. He also has a living brother named Nahor. Now, Nahor is going to come for half of the journey with Abram and company, and then he's going to get left behind, and of course, he'll become important later on in the book of Genesis. Now, we are told that Abram was called out of his home in Mesopotamia. We get this from Acts chapter 7. Of course, that's in the New Testament, and they have different words for the places that are listed in this chapter. So it is called Mesopotamia there. And Stephen is the speaker. He says that God called Abram out of Mesopotamia. Now, we don't find in this passage specifically that he was called by God. We find simply that his father, Terah, intended to leave and left, and they went with him. But evidently, this was in response to the call of God to Abram. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has Abraham listed in the hall of faith and says that Abraham, at the time when they left, didn't even know where he was going. So this was an incredible leap of faith for Abram. He was living in Mesopotamia, or Ur of the Chaldeans, as we're going to talk about here in a moment, and he's called out to leave by God, and he leaves with his family, not even knowing where he's going. Now, this passage, of course, tells us that they were living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is more specific than the Mesopotamia that was referenced earlier. The word Chaldean, incidentally, is a Greek word, right, which was used in the Septuagint, and that's why we have that in our English Bibles today. But it translates the Hebrew word Kasidim, which refers to the people who lived in Mesopotamia. They lived near the Tigris and the Euphrates and the Persian Gulf in modern-day Iraq. So these are the people among whom Abram lived. Now, Ur was a city not far south of Babylon, which we have mentioned, and it was on the northern shore of the Persian Gulf at the mouth of the Euphrates. Now, the banks of the Persian Gulf, or the shore of the Persian Gulf, has shifted since ancient times, and so now the city of Ur is not as close as it once was, but it has been excavated by modern archaeologists, so the location of the city of Ur is definitively known. Now, the family moved from there northwest along the Euphrates for about 600 miles to arrive in Haran. Haran is in what would be modern-day Turkey. Again, along the banks of the Euphrates, and so they stop. Terah and company all stop here in Haran, you can't really blame them for stopping after they had gone so far. Now, Abram departs from Haran ultimately at the age of 75 in about 2023 after creation. So 2023 years after creation, Abram is 75 years old when he departs from Haran to continue his journey to Canaan. Now, at this point, he has been called by God specifically to go, called to leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, I being Jehovah. So Abram does leave. We should note that he will live to be 175. So while 75 sounds like he was quite an old man, at this point in history, this was about the equivalent of being 32. Of course, we don't know how quickly people aged or any of those sorts of things. Perhaps they reached a stage of old age in their life and simply stayed old for a long time, or maybe they stayed young for a long time and simply aged very slowly. We don't really know. But in any case, Abram left at 75, near the midpoint of his life. Now, he journeyed to the southwest about 400 miles and entered the land of Canaan and stopped in the area of Shechem. Shechem is a biblical city that we will read more about later. The specifics of its location are not necessary to discuss now. But he brought with him on that journey his nephew Lot and his wife Sarai, and left behind the brother Nahor. Remember him for later. They also brought with them a group of servants or slaves of an indeterminate number. Abram evidently was a wealthy man, and that will be something that we see recurrently through his life. Now, an interesting translational note is that he is stopping at the Elon of Shechem. Now, what does Elon mean? The KJV has the word translated as plain, while other translations like the NIV say an oak or a great tree. So in some translations, we have Abraham stopping at the plain of Moreh in Shechem, and others at a great tree of Moreh in Shechem. What exactly does Elon mean? Don't ask me. Ask some greater Hebrew scholars than myself. Ultimately, after leaving Shechem, Abram stays for a short time between Bethel and Ai, and then continues south. Now, he continues to the Negev, some of you might say, or the Negev with a V sound. So that word literally means south. Some translations are going to translate it as Negev, as if it's a proper place name, and others are going to treat it as a direction. Now, we're going to see it throughout scriptures, the Negev, when you see it, it means that people are going to the south, not necessarily to a specific place. If we must understand it as a specific place name, then we should understand it simply as a vague, borderless south, as in the south country, the wastelands of Judah, that sort of thing. So not necessarily a specific place there. All right, so now that we have talked about who was doing the going and where they were going to, let's talk a little bit about what was going on and what it means for us. Now, first off, we find it mentioned that when Abraham enters Canaan, that there are Canaanites in the land. Go figure. And remembering the context of Genesis, we read that God has appointed Abraham's descendants to take the land of the Canaanites. Now, this, of course, is an interesting promise because at this point he has no descendants, he has no offspring. But we understand the context of the book of Genesis as being the precursor to the law of Moses. And, of course, Moses led the people to the outskirts of the land so that Joshua could ultimately conquer it. So this is preparing the people of Israel and is a great encouragement to them during their stay in the wilderness that ultimately they will be able to take the land because God has promised it. Now, let's read specifically the promises that Jehovah made to Abram. He said to him in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." A great promise made there. He will make him into a great nation. Now remember, we've spoken a little before about the word nation and its meaning. This means that he will have many descendants. We'll read later on that he'll have descendants like the stars in the sky and like the sand of the seashore. But he will make him into a great nation. Note again, we've seen often through scriptures that having many descendants and much progeny is considered to be a blessing. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. And how great is it to know that God is so on one side that he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Abraham has God on his side that way, and God was very good to him in that. But there's one point here that I think is most important for us. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I myself am not descended from Abraham by any physical genealogy, and so it doesn't mean much to me that he becomes a great nation, but it does matter to me that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him, because I'm one of all the peoples of the earth. I'm one of the Gentile peoples who will be blessed. The question, of course, reading it in this immediate context, is how exactly is someone like me going to be blessed through Abram? And I think that's a question which, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, is left hanging without an answer. Because you see, Jesus is the only real way that all the peoples on the earth are blessed through the descendants of Abram. Jesus, we know, has died for the sins of the whole world, and anyone can come to him by faith and be saved. And so we see that in the scriptures, and we see that as the ultimate solution for sin. Now, that again is another of the overarching themes in Genesis, that sin has come into the world and that we need a solution for it. We're going to get a temporal solution in the law, right, as this is the introduction to the book of the law, but we recognize that that's not a permanent and lasting and effective solution for the salvation of our souls and for our being made right with God. And so the only solution is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Now I want to turn to Galatians and tell you a little bit about what Paul had to say about this. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to give you the full context, but I am going to read a couple of verses here out of Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 6, it says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's interesting. Paul is making the point for us that Abraham believed God when he was called, and because he believed God, because he had faith in him, and because he followed him and trusted him, he had righteousness. Understand then, he continues, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So see, here's how the Gentiles are going to be blessed. If we have faith in God and we believe in God and we follow him, right, in faith, faith is not just a casual belief that God exists. Right? The demons believe in God and they shudder. So we do have to have a faith that is active. Faith is an active thing by its nature. But by our faith in God, we can be blessed through Abraham. Let's keep reading. Skipping ahead to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. He redeemed us, he being Jesus, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now we read offspring is the translation in the NIV, but seed is the literal word. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. All right, now we're going to stop there. And we're going to do a little bit of explaining on this. What is Paul getting at? Paul's intent in Galatians is to argue against persons who would try to seek salvation through their works. Paul doesn't want them to try and be saved by the things that they do. He wants people to be saved by God's grace through faith. And we know that that's the only way to be saved. And so Paul is arguing for that. Some have come and said, well, God gave us a law, we should obey the law, and by obeying the law, we will be good enough to get to God, and that is the only way to be saved. But Paul says, not so. Paul says a covenant was made with Abraham that Abraham could be made right by faith before any laws were given. And if that covenant could be made with Abraham, and that covenant could be extended to all nations, then all nations can be right with God by their faith. You see, just because a law was introduced later, and the law is not unbeneficial to us, but just because a law was introduced sometime later doesn't mean that the covenant which God had already ratified with Abraham was null and void. So God made a covenant with Abraham to bless all the peoples of the world through faith. And we can see that by looking at the passage, and that's exactly what Paul tells us that we should think about it. When we get to the law will never be effective for salvation, and the law does not replace this covenant. This is the covenant that's made with you and I, Gentiles today, that we can be saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a great message for us to rest in today, knowing that Abraham stepped out from Mesopotamia, stepped out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and went on this great journey at the behest of God, and that all the world is going to be blessed through the promise that was made to him.